163. 550, hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless, I dare not take one step without thy aid, hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Saviour, no dread of hell shall make my soul afraid. 550, please. Book of Daniel again. Book of Daniel. And we're at the first chapter of this evening. Book of Daniel. First chapter. And I think that all of us will readily agree that there are things hard to be understood. That's the phrase that Peter used about Paul's writing. And there is no doubt that there are things hard to be understood in this great book of Daniel. There are deep things of God here. And we've agreed with Paul that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Doesn't make a matter how clever he is, and your academic standard doesn't help you either. I like to make this perfectly plain, that Paul was one of the great learned men, that he was brought up at the feet of the great teacher Gamaliel, and that counted for something. When he's giving his testimony, he declares that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's his qualifications put out. But when Peter's writing about Paul, he thanks God for the wisdom that God gave to our beloved brother Paul. Mind you, it doesn't make a matter about anything. You need the wisdom that comes from above to explore this book. Let's make no mistakes about that. And while there are hard things and deep things, and we understand that the natural man, they are foolishness to him, yet the Spirit of God has come from above. He has given a gift of teacher to some people, and is able through this to lead us into all truth. That's why I've called these studies Daniel Deciphered, because there are difficulties here that need to be made perfectly plain and clear by the Spirit of God. You'll notice that we're taking in the whole first chapter this evening. And I'll tell you why we're doing this. You know, when we come to this great book of Daniel, it divides itself into three sections. If you're reading a commentary on Daniel just now, you'll find that most of the commentators say that it divides into two sections. They say that this book is historical and prophetical. I think it goes a little bit further than that. I know that there's a great section in this book that is historical. It's a part of the history of Israel, how God judged them, took them down to Babylon and let them be in captivity there for 70 years. I know it gives a part of the history of the Babylonish Empire. I know it brings in the history of the great Medo-Persian Empire. And I know there's a tremendous part of the book that's historical. Of course, there's a tremendous part of the book that is prophetical. And I think it's acclaimed by all prophetical scholars that the book of Daniel is one of the most valuable prophecies given to us by God. And I believe that as the years unfold and history goes by, that the prophecies in this book of Daniel become clearer. I'm perfectly sure, of course, that when we come next week to look at this great image that the king dreamed about and Daniel explained to him, when we begin to look at the 10 poles of Daniel's image, I'm sure that we will see that these 10 poles are the last bit of this image to be formed. We know about its head and shoulders, legs and thighs and feet. But when you come to the 10 poles, can this be God revealing so long ago? The European Economic Community, is this the common market? Is this the United States of Europe that Churchill raved about? If that is so, then these ten poles will be smashed by Christ coming from heaven to earth. They smashed the ten poles. But let's get this clear, that 7 years before that, Christ must come to the air for his people, and we'll discover that in Daniel. If we can see the ten poles now, and Christ must smash them, how very near must we be to the Lord's coming to the air for his people? You know, I was saying the other Sunday morning that the old Jews will build a temple yet. On the site where Solomon's temple was, it's not so many months ago since they obtained the ground. And I was handed this piece of paper just tonight by a gentleman sitting down there coming in. This is what it says on it. It says, the New York Times recently carried a full-page ad for the purpose of collecting funds for the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. New York Times. Sula. Collecting funds for the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. The ad was sponsored by Orthodox Jews. It is also reported that the Hebrew University in Jerusalem is offering courses on the preparation of sacrifices. These events point up that the Great Tribulation is not far away, and remember that the sequence of events is rapture before tribulation. This is exactly what I was teaching them here the other day. Just a piece of paper of mine handed to me. This tonight wasn't anything preconceived about that. So that this book is going to be very important to us. And while we might rush the historical side a little bit, we shall take great pains and great time with the prophetical side. But I would like to point out that while there is a historical section in this great book of Daniel, and there is a great prophetical section, we must take time to note that there is a spiritual section. Daniel was in Babylon, but Daniel lived 100% for God in Babylon. He was a spiritual man in a dark world that was hastening to judgment. So that we'll keep these sides before us, keep the historical and the prophetical and the spiritual. We're going to look at the book, The Boy, and I use that word very carefully because when Daniel was taken captive and taken down to Babylon, the Bible scholars are agreed that he must have been about 14 years of age, or maybe 16. 14, 15, or 16, somewhere there. And that's very sure because the nation of Israel was held captive in Babylon for 70 years. And when the 70 years had run their course, Daniel was still there. And Daniel was explaining to them that Jeremiah had given this prophecy almost 70 years ago. If he went when he was 16, then as we get to the end of the book, he's an old man. He's at least 86 years of age. And so as we begin the book, he's just a boy, maybe 14, maybe 15, maybe 16. So we're going to have a look at the book this evening, and then we're going to have a look at the boy. And on the spiritual side of things, we shall look at the discipline that developed him. Because it's good that the young bear the yoke in their youth, you know. And the discipline certainly developed the boy into a man of God. We shall not only look at the discipline that developed him, we shall look at the temptations that tested him. Because he was well tested. Then we shall look at the miseries that made him. There's a spiritual thing here, and we would need to discover it. And we're not only looking at the book this evening and the boy, but we're looking at the beginning of the Babylonian bondage. You know, this is the time and the place where God brought Israel. And the times of the Gentiles began. You know, way back in Genesis 12, he called Abraham out and said, if you leave, you're Ur of the Chaldees, and follow me and trust me, I will make of thee a great nation. And he certainly did make a great nation from the loins of Abraham. And for years and years and years he trained and taught and tested Israel. But they got so far away from God that they had to come and lift them in judgment and take them down to Babylon and make them captives for 70 years. He was dropping Israel here. And for the first time in the world's history, he was giving the Gentiles full rulership of the world. This became the first Gentile world empire, the Babylonian Empire. The times of the Gentiles began. Let's get this quite clear, that the times of the Gentiles are still running. He hasn't taken Israel back yet. But I can tell you he's about to do so. You know, if you just keep your finger in Hebrews, in Daniel chapter 1, and turn to the next book of the Bible, it's Hosea. Daniel, then comes Hosea. And if you go to chapter 3, you'll find the prophecy that Hosea made to the people of Israel. And it's this in chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now when God removed Israel here by allowing Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, to come upon them, he removed the king and he removed the crown. And let me say this to you very carefully. From that day, way back there, when the times of the Gentiles began, Israel has never had a king up to now. They've come back to the land, you know, and the flags fly, and they're recognized by the League of Nations tonight, but they have no king. And they'll not have a king until Christ comes to the earth to take the throne of his father David. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's their king. And when Pilate presented him to the nation and said, behold your king, in bitterness they cried, we have no king but Caesar. And they've been under the Gentile supremacy for a long time and just beginning to creep out now. And you know, from that day, like to this one, the Gentiles have had the full sway in this world, and what a mess they have made of it. Gentile rulers, with a sample of them at Stormont. Yeah. Oh, yeah, don't be easy on them. I have no time for them. They let us down, that's all there is about it. They wouldn't take their stand. Not when they were being paid, they wouldn't. But once they lost their job, listen to them on the TV now. They can all talk now. What was muzzling them before? Must have been their job that was muzzling them. They let the police down and let the B-men down, didn't they? And there were no use out of them. Listen to Bradford now. He can talk now. He was a sissy before that. He lost his job now. Oh, I'd like to take them one by one, you know. And they really need it, don't they? The crowd. Yes, the big house is empty. They should make an asylum out of it. Because there were nuts in it all the day. Yes, what a mess the Gentile rulers have made right across the world. And I can tell you tonight, by studying this book, that the times of the Gentiles are coming very quickly to an end. Of course, during these last 2,000 years, the Lord has been building his church. And I'll tell you, the night that he adds the last stone to the church, I went out late last night and led an old man to the Savior. Some of these nights, the last one will be added, and then the Lord will come. And the Jews will begin to creep back into the limelight again. So that we're going to look at the book tonight, and the boy, and the Babylonish bondage. Let me say a word or two about this book, you know. There are modernists in this world tonight, and the book I think that they attack most is the book of Daniel. They don't believe that this should be included in the canon of Scripture. They've all sorts of questions to ask. In fact, they don't believe that there was a person called Daniel at all. I was preaching at Queen's University some years ago, and I remember that I preached to about 700 or 800 people about the daring of Daniel. Said a lot of things about Daniel and how he dared to do this and that and the other. And as I came up the corridor from preaching, an old professor walked beside me, rubbing his nose. He said, you know, that was the great word, Mr. Mullen. And that makes me suspicious immediately. I may as well tell you. He said, you know, you hadn't a notion you could fool that. It's great preaching. He said, but I don't believe a word of it, you know. It came then. He said, I don't believe there's any such person as Daniel, and I don't think the book of Daniel should be included in the canon of Holy Scripture. I said, before the argument really begins, sir, it doesn't matter two hoots what an old fellow like you believe. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. I have my belief, and if you want to have that silly notion, you just have it. But let me get it over to you that when you say you don't believe, it doesn't bother me. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe Jesus Christ was God's Son? Yes, he said, I do. I said, you really believe he was the Son of God who came from heaven? Yes, I do. I said, now, I don't want to be rude to you, but tell me this. Do you think he knew better than you? He said, yes, he did. I said, you have to say that because this book tells me that all the treasures of wisdom And knowledge belonged to him. In fact, it says in the book of Psalms concerning Christ that his understanding was infinite. You agree with that? You thinking you more than you do?
Yes.
So I very quietly opened this book, and I want you young people to see this. I opened it at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, speaking to his own disciples. You remember in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately. And I like that, because when you don't understand things, you can go to him privately and ask him questions. And I'll tell you this, he'll always be in when you go. You'll have no trouble getting him. He'll be there. And so he begins to answer the questions. And when he came to verse 15, this is what he said. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I said, well, the man that knows better than you says there was a Daniel the prophet. And that settles the argument for me, sir. You can go on in your unbelief and criticism as much as you like. You don't count as far as I'm concerned. Don't let these people upset you who seem to think they know everything. You just follow Christ. That's all. Surely this is the one we follow. If Jesus Christ says there was a Daniel the prophet, that should settle it for you. It settles it for me. I don't need any more argument. And I'll tell you, he didn't want any more argument. This is what you call thumping them hard first time. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ defended this book, you see, because he talks about the Daniel the prophet. Of course, there are one or two problems, you know, that some of these critics and some of the enemies of the cross and some of these modernists bring up, and they're very difficult. You know, let me show you some of the questions they bring up. Let's go back to Jeremiah for a moment or two. And at Jeremiah 32, the book of Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 3. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, this is Jeremiah being shut up in prison, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. This is what Jeremiah prophesied just before the king was taken captive. And Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. Of course, Daniel was a good bit younger, and Daniel was taken captive while Jeremiah was still left in the land and prophesied after Daniel was taken away. But you see what Jeremiah prophesied? He prophesied for Zedekiah, king of Judah. No, verse 4. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead, that is, the king of Babylon shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. And there shall he be on till I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, ye shall not prosper. Now, that's absolutely clear that Jeremiah prophesied before it took place that the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, would come and Zedekiah would be taken down to Babylon as a prisoner. Now, when you come to the prophecy of Ezekiel, and that's just before Daniel there, Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel 12, verse 8. Take your time now and find the place. Younger ones are a bit slower at getting it sometimes, and in young believers. But it's important for you in a Bible class to find the place. We're at Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 8. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, The burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem, not a name for the king, and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them, that's the king, shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. Now, some of these modernistic scholars take these two prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they were contemporaries, of course, of Daniel. And they say that Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, said most surely that Zedekiah the king would go down to Babylon. And yet Ezekiel says, Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And they say this is confusion and contradiction. They say it's confusion to say he shall die there and yet he'll not see the land. And it's a contradiction for to say he'll not see it when Jeremiah said he'll be taken down to it. Of course, it's easy to pick holes, you know. Because I've always found this out when men start working with so-called contradictions. The one thing that's perfectly sure each time is that they don't know the whole story. They don't know the whole story. If this were turned up to some young believer, he would stand with his mouth shut and maybe he couldn't make a stammer at it. And don't worry if he can't. There are some of us can, without any problems at all. And their ignorance amuses me. Because if you know this book from Genesis to Revelation, the ignorance of people who ask silly questions really amuses me. My, they're so clever, and they have so many degrees, and they're so dark and so stupid, and they haven't learned the whole story. How can you harmonize that he'll go to the land and not see it? How can you say he'll not see it and yet die there? It does look a bit contradictory and confusion, all right, but we should wait till you know the whole story. Just have a look at the second book of Kings. Second Kings, chapter 25. second book of Kings, chapter 25. Now, this is really the whole story, you know. While the others are prophecies, this is the whole history. First one, 2 Kings 25, verse 1. Came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain, trying to escape. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, to a place called Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They slew his sons before his eyes. And put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. There's the answer to you. Of course Jeremiah was right, he was taken to Babylon. Of course Ezekiel was right, he didn't see the land. His eyes were put out before they took him. It's a great pity they couldn't read, you know. It's a great pity somebody wouldn't start a school for them. But they would be too proud to go and sit and learn. My, their mumbling really amuses me. If they only knew how much I laugh up my sleeve at their so-called education. My dear friends, don't people open their mouths, and they that profess to be wise become fools. The two prophets were right. Of course Jeremiah was right. He was taken down to Babylon, yes. Of course Ezekiel was right. He didn't see the land of Babylon. His eyes were put out. Of course Ezekiel was right the next time again. He died there. There isn't any problem, it's just their lack of knowledge, that's all. And so you can see that our Lord defended this book, and our Lord quoted from this book, if we were going back to Matthew 24, and we'll not go back just now. He said, when thou seest the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I think that old Bullinger was right, because there is no doubt at all whatsoever about the scholarship of Bullinger. You can say what you like about his last days and all the rest of it. But he was one of the greatest Greek and Hebrew scholars that ever lived. And I was reading a portion today where he quoted that our Lord quoted 10 times out of the book of Daniel during his whole life. It was rather tremendous. I hadn't found the half of them, but he had found them all. I was preaching in Canada once when I said something like this about Bullinger. And a man came up crying at the end of the meeting. And he was a son, or a son-in-law, I forget now, of Bullinger. He said, "You're the only man I've ever heard in my life who gave him any credit." Not right for us Christians not to give credit where it's due, you know. And I think we should. But when these modernists talk out of their turn, they need to be really plucked, and we ought to do it. I think that this will suffice, this class, about the authenticity of the book. If my Lord said there's a Daniel, and my Lord defended this book, and my Lord quotes out of this book, and quotes 8 or 9 or 10 times, then this will settle this evening for this class, that this book is a book worthy to be in the canon of Holy Scripture when my Lord learned it and quoted from it. Now I want to say a word or two about the boy now. It's Daniel, and he's just a lad. He's been taken captive. You know, his name is a very interesting one. It's the word Daniel. I think that I spent the whole night when we were going through the gems in Genesis. We were going through the whole book of Genesis once here. And I told you that any Hebrew name of any Jew ending with E-L, the E-L always means God. Something you should make a study of. I'll just start you off. You remember the word Bethel? It's the place where Jacob went to and got blessed. Well, the word Beth there in the Hebrew means the house. And it means the house of God. Bethel. It's the house of God. You know better still the word Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? The first part means with us. And the last bit means God. E-L means God. It's God with us. This is the great name of the incarnate Son of God. He was God with us. Of course, the Russellites wouldn't know exactly what it means. You can take all the words. The word Daniel, the word Dan, if you go back to the tribe of Dan, it means judge. And the word Daniel means, God is my judge. And whoever named the lad, named him well, because it seems that he lived every day, and spake every word, and thought every thought, with God looking on. What a way to live. What a way to live in Babylon. Oh, you'd think we had a problem living in Ulster. You would need to be in Babylon for 70 years. And this man lived in Babylon to the glory of God. And they couldn't find a fault in him when they tried. You see, God was his judge. And this makes a great study when you take all these E-L's. In fact, the word Ezekiel, it's E-L again. And the first part of the word means strength. God is my strength. What a name for a prophet. Joel, first part of the word means Jehovah. Jehovah is God, E-L. Oh, they go on and on. You know that when Nimrod set up his false religion, it was called Babel, B-A-B hyphen E-L. And the B-A-B means a gateway to God. My, there are religions in this world tonight that came from Nimrod, who professed to be the way to God. If you take the hyphen out and put the word together, Babel means confusion. And this is exactly what they're doing to the people. They're pretending to take them to God, and they're confusing the issues. They're not clear about it at all. We never exalt this place. The Baptists would take you nowhere, only to trouble. Friend, it's Christ in this. They don't exalt the party. Oh, we've got Baptist convictions, and we believe we've got them in the book, and we shall stand by them. But we don't exalt the party, you know. But it's all, I don't work for a party. I work for a person, God's Son. Yes, this is a great name, this lad. And you can see the suitability of the name. Now, I want to bypass the next heading on your list there, the sincerity of the lad. We'll just leave that for the moment. But I'll most surely come back to it, because it's the crux of this first chapter. But thinking about the bondage, let's start it properly. Now we're at the beginning of the chapter now. I've been preaching for a long time just now, and we never got the chapter started yet. You're not getting home early tonight, you know. You bring your peace with you, did you? All right, let's get started at the chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and remember that Jehoiakim was Zedekiah's brother, and when the Babylonians took Zedekiah down, put his eyes out, old Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiakim king back in the almost desolate land. Then eventually he came and took him away too. In the third year, only 3 years, you see, of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And I want you to get the phrase into your heart, the Lord gave. You know, God was giving them up in a sense. Yes, God was casting down Israel, but remember, not casting them away forever. Just casting them down. And this is what we might call the Jewish elect of Jehovah. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It's good to take note that Nebuchadnezzar had that much godliness, if you like to call it, or reverence about him, that he took the vessels of the house of the temple at Jerusalem into the treasure house of his God. But you remember that Belshazzar, on the night of the feast, when he got drunk, he called for the gold and silver vessel. He meant to mock God. Of course, we learned the other Sunday night that God will not be mocked, because there came the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall, and he was judged that very night. So this is God giving them up. This is the Jewish elect of God. And then I want you to get this bit, because this is very important. Verse 3. And the king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. These lads who had been brought down as captives, especially those of the royal seed, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's power, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I want you to get this into your mind, because this is a diabolical act that's going on here. You see, they're going to take all the young boys, and they're going to specially select out those who had royalty in them. That is, the ones who belonged to the tribe of Judah. That was the royal tribe in Israel. And they're going to indoctrinate them. That's why they choose the boys. They're going to brainwash them. Didn't begin in Russia, you know. Began with the Babylonians. Going to take these kids, going to take them to the school that was connected to the palace, and they're going to teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Going to brainwash the kids. want you to get that, because that's very important, you know, as we go on with the story. Verse 5. And the king appointed them, that is, these lads, a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. Now the king's meat could be anything here. And if it was unclean animals, such as the pig, if it was ham or anything like that, it would be detestable to Daniel. And of course, if Daniel was brought up in strict Orthodox Jewish fashion, at that age he wouldn't be going after wine. But the king, of course, has gone to indoctrinate or brainwash, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. Going to take 3 years, that brainwashing, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these, that is, these lads who were selected, were the children of Judah. Were of the children of Judah. These are royal princes. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Here are four of them that the Spirit of God is bringing before us just now. These four young lads. And I would think they would all range from 14 to 16 years of age. Being taken into this school to be indoctrinated, they're going to brainwash them. They're going to make them Babylonians. And I want you to watch this. These four lads, you have their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, that changed the name. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. Now, the word Daniel, of course, means God is my judge. The word Belteshazzar means keeper of the treasure of Bel. Now Bel was an old Babylonish god, a plaster cast that they had down there. Let me say that all plaster casts that are worshipped come from Babylon. And there was a god called Bel. And they're trying to change Daniel's name to this Babylonish god name. You'll notice that Hananiah got the name Shadrach. And Shadrach means the inspiration of the sun, S-U-N. Because the Babylonians didn't only worship Baal, they worshipped the sun. And they want this young fellow to be attached to the sun god. And that Mishael, they gave him the name of Meshach. And Meshach, it means the goddess of Shah. And Shah is an old Chaldean word for Venus. He's the goddess. He's attached to the goddess of Venus. And you see that Azariah was given the name of Abednego. And the Abednego means servant of the fire. And they worship the fire. You see, they're putting each of these lads to one of their gods. They mean to indoctrinate them. Now, here's something for to think about. If you were asked the name of the three Hebrew children who were in the fiery furnace, what would you say? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I was listening to a program some time ago, and there was some missionary being questioned. And they asked the missionary the names of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and immediately she said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is not their name. They gave her the prize. I don't think they knew either.
because that's the name the Babylonians gave him. That's not the name. Their name is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But we all say, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We say it like that. Now, the thing is this, that to these three, the Babylonian name seems to have stuck. Because we always say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name never stuck. You would never think of calling him Belteshazzar. You always say Daniel. Somehow you always stick the Babylonian name on the other one. Wonder, does it mean that he was so strong and spiritual and stood out so daringly that it never stuck at all? I'm not sure, but there's something there that we would need to pay attention to. But you know, the king is trying to indoctrinate them, isn't he? And then we come to the crux of the whole matter. We're at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Maybe that is the crux of it. Maybe that's why the name did stick a bit to the others. It was just Daniel that purposed. Maybe he carried them with him, I don't know. But at least I'm sure of this, that this young fellow purposed. He's just 14, can you see him? He's a prisoner of war. He's in the king's palace. And the king doesn't give two hoots about him. He has killed already Zedekiah's sons, who were princes. And he has put out Zedekiah's eyes afterwards. And if this wee fella gives him any bother, he'll soon blot him out. We want to get it properly into our minds tonight exactly what this lad was facing. You can see him standing up straight. And the way down in his soul, he's making a decision. He's purposing in his heart. Come what may or what must, I'm going to stand up for my God. You know, if you're ever going to be any use for God at all, this is how you begin. Some of our Roman Catholic friends here, and we have many of them scattered throughout this meeting tonight, who got saved. Just had to put their heads up and their shoulders back and take their stand for God. Some of you Protestants never knew a thing about that. And I think it's a great pity we didn't sometimes. Maybe we would be far better men and women. Yes, well, this is what Daniel did, you know. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, it was a big moment for the wee fella to go to the prince who was over him. Say, look, I don't want to do this. I don't want to eat this meat at all. I don't want to drink this. I don't want to defile myself. There's a wee thing in here I think that you should see. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. You know, God can do wee things for you that you can't do yourself. And I think that all Christian businessmen should get this into their mind. God can favor you, you know. God can give you favor. I, for the last 6 months, going to Belfast now and again, I noticed when I was coming short of petrol that I would say, oh, I'll run off at this point, I'll go to that wee place. I didn't know who owned it. Went there, maybe
3 dozen times. One day I was just thinking about this and I said, Lord, why do I always think about going there now? So I drove up at the side of the place and the man come out and put in the president and says, hello, how are you? I said, tell me this, boy. Do you know the Lord Jesus is just as your man, I do, he said. I'll tell you, God was favoring him. And I'll tell you, God can bring in custom that you never thought about. God looks after his children, you know, in ways that you never dreamed of. Who would ever have thought of God working in this Babylonish character's heart? Ah, but God was way ahead of John, no. And he wasn't on his own, you're never on your own, you know. The Lord was there. I want you to get this. Verse 10. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel says, prove thy servants. Mind you, he's just a wee fella. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And then give us, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat, and the wine that they should drink gave them pulse. You know, God was looking after the wee fellow, wasn't he? God looks after all us wee fellows. Well, God we have, you know, we don't depend enough on him. Oh, we're so cowardly at times. I was preaching out of the Psalms last week somewhere about David saying, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. My, some of us cope this vain desire. You'd like to run away from it, would you? Ah, well, men of God don't run away. They don't compromise with the enemy, you know. Some of the boys now compromise with the enemy. Man of God takes his stand in the evil day, and having done all, he's still standing, you know. And God will help him. Yes, they look fairer, and they look fatter than the others. I want you to get this bit. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge. My God can give you knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. 3 years have gone by. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Oh, that we would rely on our God a bit more. Wait a minute, we're not stopping just there. Hear that thistle going on. Hold it now. I should say, watch it. I want you to get this wee bit. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart that the state would not defile him. That's a great thing, you know. Purposed
in his heart that the state would not defile him. Do you remember Joseph? Remember him down in Egypt, tight corner again? Remember the woman tempting him? Well, he purposed in his heart that the flesh would not defile him. Do you remember Elijah in his day, dark day? I would say the darkest that Israel ever had. I think that Elijah purposed in his heart that the powers of darkness in the land would not defile him. Oh, I'm only starting you on a study now. My, you can go through the book. Paul purposed in his heart that his national pride, he says, I'm an Israelite, but I'm throwing it away. He says, I was circumcised the 8th day. It's written, Lord, but I'm throwing it away. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's an academic standard, but I'm throwing it away. Without depending on that. Oh, may we purpose in our hearts tonight. Well, the spiritual side of the thing now. We have come through the history, but we have come to the spiritual side. May we purpose in our hearts by the grace of God will not be defiled. God bless you. We'll sing just 2 verses this evening. Or we might as well sing the 3 of them. 566, amid the trials that I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. 566, please. Plenty of these, and you can have 1 or 2 or 3 or 4, whatever you want. Somebody said, can I take more than one? Whatever you want, you just take. It'll be at that door and that one and at the other 2 doors, so you don't need to worry. Last verse, please.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, part us in thy seal, and with thy blessing for thy name's sake.